bless you. Amen. All righty. Take your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter 26. Can I just give you a word of encouragement? And I know, folks, listen, there's a church I know of that has 14 missionaries out of their church. And the pastor said to me, he said, Brother Morrison, he said, there's not a week of the year that goes by that there's not a family from this church somewhere on the mission field visiting one of our missionaries. Now, that's a heart for missions. When you get to the point you're willing to take your vacation, go to the mission field, and you want to change your kids' lives, take them to a mission field. Let them see it. When you see the pictures, you see the slides, they're wonderful. But when you're there and you smell it, you see it, you feel the culture, you see the culture in your life, it'll change your life. It'll change your young people's life. And so I would challenge you to take the opportunity to do that. Amen. Look at Matthew chapter 26. And we've been talking about faith yesterday. We talked about your faith. We've talked about the trial of your faith. And tonight I want to give you three thoughts out of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that I believe are the three essential characteristics of having triumphal faith. Faith that works. And they're all in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he is the pattern of our life. Amen. And so you come to Matthew chapter 26, if you'll look with me and start reading down in verse number 37. And said, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And you know the context here. They've just finished that meal. They've sung the song in verse 30. And Jesus is going to go to the garden to pray. And so he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You find our Lord Jesus Christ in this hour. He knew what was about to transpire. He knew and understood the death that he was just going to face in just a few hours. He knew that the pain that would be inflicted upon his body and on his life. He knew the rejection that he would suffer and all that it was going to cost him, because he came into this world knowing that's what he was going to do. Amen. But in this hour, I believe he's saying what he's saying for our benefit. And he comes to this hour in the garden and he makes this statement twice. He says in verse 39, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then he says in verse number 42, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And in this moment, I think you find the very first essential characteristic of our faith, and it's called absolute surrender. Jesus Christ, in that hour, said, if it can pass, okay, if not, thy will be done, not mine. And in that hour, I know earlier in his life, in this whole situation, when he came into this world and was born into this world, I know that him and God, I believe with all my heart, had conversations and understood what was going to have to happen. But in this hour, he's facing the very moment it's going to transpire. And in that moment, he again says, Lord, not my will, but thine, God. Are we that surrendered? Are we that committed in our faith that it's not my will, but thine? Absolute commitment. Look at another verse. Go to John chapter number 5. I believe the first step to a triumphal faith is absolute commitment, absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 in verse number 30, he says this in verse number 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I, whenever I think about these verses, I go back in my mind. There was a guy I went to Bible college with, and he had been in the Navy. He'd been stationed in Rota, Spain in the Navy. He got out of the Navy. Believed God wanted him to do something in ministry somewhere, and so he comes to Bible college, and he was that guy in Bible college that nobody else liked. He had a photographic memory. I mean, he would ask a question. He said, it's on page 42 of your textbook on the right-hand side, about halfway down, and we just grit our teeth because, you know, we're just trying to figure out what the question was, amen? And I mean, he graduated perfect, 4.0 average, valedictorian of our class, and I graduated a few years later. I'm pastoring West Virginia. I get a call from him. He said, hey, Brother Rob. I said, what? He said, I'm on deputation. I'm going to Rota, Spain as a missionary. What time service on Sunday? I said, well, 10 o'clock Sunday school, 11 o'clock church. He said, well, which one do you want me to take? I said, well, time out. This is not how you schedule meetings, amen? And he said, well, send me some information about what you're doing. And I said, and then I'll get back with you. So a couple of days later, I get this letter in the mail, a handwritten envelope. I opened it up, and there's a piece of paper in there that was torn out of a ring binder notebook. It says, Dear Brother Morrison, this is Brother Canaan. We're going to Rota, Spain as a missionary, and da 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 da, you know. And so I called Dr. Cummins, and I said, what's going on? He goes, don't worry about it, brother. Don't worry about it. I said, what do you mean? He said, I had him on the radio to interview him. And I said, tell me about your burden to go to, how God called you to go to Rota, Spain. He goes, well, I was there in the Navy, really liked it, thought that'd be a good place to go. Hey, folks, it's not our will, but His. I was telling the little lady tonight at supper that helped fix supper. She's from the Philippines. I don't see her here right now. Amen. And I said, I've been there 13 times. I would go to the Philippines. I would live there. I love it. I love the food. I love the people. I love the whole culture of the Philippines, but it's not God's will. When Jesus looks at his disciples in John chapter number 4, after that woman at the well, and he had that encounter with her and explained to him who he was, and the disciples, I believe they were independent Baptists, because he's doing business for eternity. They're in town trying to find something to eat. Amen. And so they finally come back, and they look at him and said, "What? Here, eat." And he said, I have meat. My meat is to do the will of what? Him that sent me. And when you're willing to absolutely surrender everything you have to the will of God, then you're on the road to having a faith that will be triumphal in everything you do. But I believe we have people that sit on the pews of our churches. You are surrendered to a point. You are surrendered to a level that doesn't cost you something, that doesn't make you to have to sacrifice something. But our Lord Jesus Christ had came to a place of absolute surrender. Not my will, but thine. John chapter 6, he said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, in John 6, 38, but the will of him that sent me. Romans chapter 15, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of them that reproach me, are they fell on me. He didn't do something for himself. And you come to Philippians chapter 2, and it says, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Absolute surrender. My wife tells me, we were talking the other day, and she said, "I understand what you're saying." In the last 6 months of my life, the church that I started in West Virginia, and pastored for 12 and a half years, and then turned it over to our assistant pastor. They called him to be the pastor, and I've been in mission work ever since for 30 years now. That pastor had a heart attack a year and a half ago and passed away unexpectedly at 62 years old. And they have been trying to find a pastor for the last 18 months and can't find one. The church that I got saved in, their pastor just walked in unexpectedly in December, said, I've taken a pastor of another church, left him there, and they're now trying to find a pastor. And both these churches have called me and said, if you're not on the road preaching, can you come preach for us? And the whole month of December, I preached at the church I started in. Several Sundays in January, I preached at the church that I got saved in. Can I tell you that there's an emotional attachment to those places? I would love to go there and be their pastor and lead them on. Go back to the church I started and finish the work that God let me start all those years ago. But it's not God's will. The one church is a mile from my house. They've asked me, said, we've already talked about it. Come be our pastor. I wouldn't have to move. I wouldn't have to change addresses. Amen. And believe me, I've went alone in prayer. I said, God, your will, not mine. My wife looked at me, she said, you're 69 years old. You could just slow down. I thought, pastoring is not slowing down, amen. You unload trucks of lettuce and all that kind of stuff, amen. Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? Are you getting it? Faith will be the great thing that you need in your life when you're absolutely surrendered to what God wants you to do. Because then he can make that faith grow and be real in your life because you're surrendered to him. Huh? Absolute surrender. Now go to Philippians chapter 2. Absolute surrender will produce a triumphal faith. Think about it. Do you think that Abraham was absolutely surrendered to God? Do you think Noah is absolutely surrendered to God? We talk about their great faith, but they had to be surrendered absolutely, totally, 100%. So you come to Philippians chapter 2, and we read quoted that verse a minute ago, but you come to Philippians chapter 2, and he says in verse 8, he said, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Matthew chapter 26, we won't go back there, chapter 27, we won't go back there, but it says they released Barabbas unto them, and they had scourged, and when they had scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. In that moment, he was absolutely surrendered to God and willing to make the appropriate sacrifice that it took to accomplish the task. Triumphant faith is absolutely surrendered to God, but then becomes willing to make the appropriate sacrifice. When Jesus looked at that cross and he saw what would have to be done, he was willing to make that sacrifice. That was the sacrifice it took to purchase our salvation, to purchase our redemption. That's what had to be done. And he was absolutely surrendered to God to make the absolutely appropriate sacrifice to meet that need. And thank God he did. But he was teaching us, I believe, that when we're absolutely surrendered to God, we will make the appropriate sacrifice to meet the need. Look in chapter 4 of Philippians. What does Paul say about the Philippians church's involvement in them? In Philippians chapter 4, he says in verse number 18, "But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." He said, what you've done, what you've done to invest in my ministry, in my life, he said, it's been a step of faith and it's been a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I sit down with missionary families and I said, you know what? You ought to thank God you live in this generation, not two generations ago. When missionaries would leave this country and get on a ship and go to the other side of the world to preach the gospel, and the only communication was letters back home. And many of them left and never returned. And when they got on that ship, I believe with all my heart, they understood the sacrifice that they were about to make. But it was the appropriate sacrifice to get the people that God is going to send him to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I hear now is young people complaining about, well, they have roving brownouts where we're going to go. We won't have electric 24 hours a day. And the internet is spotty and you can't get peanut butter. Seriously. I could drive you to a home of a family right now that are off the mission field because they didn't have any place to go get coffee. And to not have a place to go get coffee was too much of a sacrifice. You know why that sacrifice becomes too much? Is because you're not surrendered. People look at giving to missions. You say, preacher, what is that? If you're absolutely surrendered, then whatever God tells you to give to missions will be the appropriate sacrifice in your walk of faith. And God is preparing us. Huh? You think when Abraham headed up that mountain with Isaac that he wasn't surrendered to God? You think when he headed up that mountain with Isaac and took Isaac and bound him and put him on that wood and even raised the knife back to kill his own son, he was totally, absolutely surrendered to God, willing to make the sacrifice. Hello? And God stopped it. What sacrifices are we not willing to make? Triumphal faith is total, absolute surrender that was willing to make the appropriate sacrifice. I mentioned about going to the mission field and seeing some of your missionaries, and I could see the looks in some of your faces. Well, that's just too much. No, it's the appropriate sacrifice. Huh? How many mothers in this room that if your child didn't have what it needed is not willing to take of everything you have to provide for your children? You said, well, preacher, that's the appropriate sacrifice. Yes, it is. And Jesus comes and looks at us and said, look, I totally surrendered my life to God. I made the appropriate sacrifice and gave my life so you could be saved. Now all I ask from you is to make the appropriate sacrifices in your life. And the appropriate sacrifice in your life may just be giving. It may just be praying. It may just be going once in a while. But God may be preparing you for you to make the sacrifice to go yourself. And Paul looked at everything around him. He said, I count it all but loss. When Jesus looked at John, or looked at Peter in John chapter 20, he said, lovest thou me more than these? What was he saying? Peter and that crowd had just drawn in the largest draw of fishes probably they'd ever had in their professional fishing career. And there they were on the banks of that ocean with all these fish and all these people that he'd went out and had accomplished that great task. And Jesus said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Are you willing to sacrifice that? So triumphal faith starts with absolute surrender and the appropriate sacrifice. Now go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, and I'll tie it all together for you. Titus chapter number 2, we'll look at several verses, three or four verses in connection with this. But in Titus chapter number 2, I love verse number 13, don't you? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I was surprised it wasn't this morning. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Then look what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I can't get away from this. This has been burning my heart all day. Hebrews chapter 12. Absolute surrender makes the appropriate sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 12, he said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know what he's saying in that verse? You're going to have to give up some things. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was the joy that was set before Jesus that he said he would endure that shame of the cross, endure that hideous death? What was that joy that was set before Jesus? It was us. It's our salvation, the fact that we would be saved. He knew that he would. That cross was the sacrifice he had to make a supply for the need, an amazing supply for that need. We have eternal life today. Why? Because of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made. You just looked at the pictures here of Mexico, and you're looking at this family, and they've made the absolute surrender. We're going to go where God wants us to go. And they are making in their life the appropriate sacrifice. They're giving up everything here. They're laying aside everything here. The careers here, the friends here, the families here, to go there. Why? To make an amazing supply to the lost people of Mexico City that are steeped in Catholicism. I've been there, and I've walked those streets in Mexico, and I've seen the blood stains on those stone steps going up to those lavish Catholic cathedrals where they've tried to make sacrifices to appease God, but God has a supply for them of an amazing salvation, and it takes the sacrifice of a people, a person, to bring it to them. One of the most rattling things I've ever seen in my life was in Portugal, and we went there, and we went to see what was called the shrine of the Lady Fatima, and it's this huge Catholic cathedral and complex, and the history of it was supposedly there were some children playing in this field, and one of them was had some sort of a handicap or a deformity, and supposedly the Virgin Mary appeared in a tree and healed that person, and they made this huge shrine there called the Lady of Fatima. And it is the most commercial thing you've ever seen in your life. You walk into that place, and as you're walking in, you have to walk through this series of tents. And as you walk through that series of tents, they have all these little candle shops. And they believe to this point that whatever that infirmity you have, if you have an infirmity with your hand, you buy a wax hand. If there's a problem with your foot, you buy a wax foot. If it's your heart, you buy a wax heart. And you go in there and you take that candle. You get down on your knees at the end of those series of tents and you crawl 700 feet on a concrete sidewalk down into this place where this priest will meet you, take and you crawl around that thing three times, hand that candle to the priest, and he lights it and burns it in this big fire that's in the middle of that thing, and that's going to heal you. I watched his elderly people crawling down those sidewalks, leaving bloodstains on the sidewalk. And somebody has to be surrendered and make the sacrifice to supply their need. They need somebody to tell them about Jesus Christ. He said, God can't save them. You just stood here and heard about how God can save Muslims. He can save who He wants to save. Amen. But what's God waiting on? He's waiting on us to be absolutely surrendered, to make the appropriate sacrifice. Last year we sat here and we talked about what your son's getting into. And they're making a sacrifice. Huh? Did he end up full-time in the military? Every 3 years he's going somewhere. We have one of our chaplains in Hawaii. He's suffering for Jesus. Amen. He's in Hawaii. We got one in Germany. We get one that's going to England. We got one guy getting ready to be stationed in Juneau, Alaska. He spent a term in Kodiak, Alaska. You don't just go there accidentally. So the families make a sacrifice. Hello? Why? That guy that went to Kodiak, Alaska, he said, "Preacher, I don't know why God sent us here." He went to Kodiak, Alaska, Coast Guard assignment. Calls me one day. He said, "God has a sense of humor." I said, "He does?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Let me tell you what happened." I said, "What?" He said, "I got a call from a Coast Guard cutter. Said they're about 120 miles off the coast. This guy's going to commit suicide." He says, "He's going to commit suicide." He said, "They landed a helicopter on the Coast Guard base, put me in that helicopter, took me out in the middle of the ocean, lowered me on that line down on that Coast Guard cutter. There sat that guy." He said, "An hour and a half later, after talking with him, I led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not suicidal anymore." Amen. He said, "They lowered that line back down, picked me back up, brought me in here and landed me back into Coast Guard base." He said, "The government's transporting soul winners. What do you think about that?" But to live there was such a sacrifice. They have five children, three of them in Bible college. They saw their kids once a year. Huh? Sacrifice. I met a missionary family a few years ago that they were talking, and the wife got to tell me, she said, "I have three sisters, and all four of us are married to missionaries. And all four of them in a different country." I said, "Can I ask you a question? So how often do you all get together?" She goes, "About once every 5 years." I said, "I'd like to meet your parents. I'd like to thank them for their sacrifice. To be willing to send all four of their daughters to different parts of the world, never to have grandchildren under their foot, and only see them once every 5 years." And I got to meet them. And she looked at me and she said, "Brother Morrison, we just surrendered them to the Lord." I said, "Okay." And they made the appropriate sacrifice. And she said, "We love to think about the people that have been saved because of where God sent our children." So what about you? Are you absolutely surrendered? Are you willing to make the appropriate sacrifice? Because there's people out there waiting for the amazing supply. is called salvation. I was in the Philippine Islands, and I'm done. I was in the Philippine Islands. A man came to me. I'll never forget, he came to me. He took my face, took my hand, put his hands on each side of my face. He said, "Brother Morrison, I want you to come preach for me." I said, "Sir, where you live in Mindanao, they have warned Americans don't go there. It's not a safe place to go." I said, "When they tell me it's safe to come, I'll come." He said, "But Brother Morrison," I said, "no buts about it. When they say it's safe, I will come." And that's when he grabbed my face and he said, "You go back to America, you live in your safety, and you enjoy the goodness of your life with this thought, are you willing to let the harvest die in the field?" I'd go home, preacher, and wake up in the middle of the night, and I could see his face. My wife said to me one night, "Just call him and go." So a few months later, I ended up in Mindanao. Every place I traveled with an armed guard. Man sat outside of my motel room every night and guarded my life. We had 20-some people saved. That church raised $42,000 to give to missions. Sending missionaries to Kenya, Africa, to Cambodia, to Thailand. What are we surrendered to? And what are we willing to make a sacrifice for? Because somebody needs the supply. They need salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. Lord, I believe these three things you've given us in our life. You said that repentance and remissions of sins are to be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you made the sacrifice for that. What are we willing to sacrifice for? Our faith will become real. It will become triumphant in our life, Father, when we're totally surrendered to you, willing to make whatever sacrifice you want us to make, so that the world can get the supply of salvation they need. Speak to our lives, please, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's